Well, good morning again. It is a joy to be with you. And I know we've prayed a few times in service, but I just kind of, as I've been leading up to this sermon, I wanted to pause for a second. One, if you're new here, we're glad you're here. Our lead pastor, Ross, on sabbatical for the next few weeks. So we'll have different people preaching. I'll preach a lot of that. But two, I want to acknowledge that within our church body, there has been a pretty good amount of sickness, specifically related to cancer and suffering, and even some unexpected deaths recently, not related to sickness, but other things. And I just thought it'd be good if we just kind of paused in the middle of the service before we opened God's word together, and we just prayed. Pray for some families that we know that are on our hearts. Pray for some people who are getting bad news and just struggling. And we just submitted that to the Lord this morning. I know this, that in this room, there are people that are near and dear to you that are hurting. And I want you to know that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. So can we just pause and can we just pray? Father, we know your word says in Hebrews chapter 4, 16, that we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So right now, Father, we are drawing near to your throne of grace in time of need on behalf of our church body, behalf of friends, behalf of coworkers and family members. And Lord, we ask for mercy. And Lord, we pray that you would meet us this morning when we open our word, your word. And by faith, we come and we intercede for those in our church who are sick. Lord, we intercede for those who are walking through darkness where it seems like the darkness will not lift, but we know that the dark is not dark to you. We pray for those where death is far too familiar. And we ask that you raise each of those people up, as your word says in James 5. And Lord, if any of us have sinned, Lord, would you show us, and would that confession even this morning bring healing in our own lives? Lord, we pray as your word says that you would sustain those on the sickbed and you would bring them to full health, be near to the brokenhearted, and we know you are. And show each of us, Jesus, where you are in every single story and where you are in every single person that's in our hearts this morning. Lord, we submit this time to you in Jesus' name, amen. It's a joy to be with you. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 13. And if you're new here, you're visiting because you were here for baby dedication. We've been walking verse by verse through the book of Acts since the beginning of the year, since January. And what we learn in the book of Acts is that our story is found in the story of the book of Acts. We see over and over in the book that the church grew and it multiplied as the word of God was spoken. And that's our prayer and that's our confidence, even here in Huntsville at River Tree, that as God's word is proclaimed, that the church multiplies, that people get saved, that people's lives are changed. And as we continue the story this morning, what we're gonna see is we're gonna see Paul and Barnabas, and this guy, John Mark, we won't forget about him, okay? They are sent out on mission. And Jesus is at the center of their mission. We're gonna see the activity of God throughout this whole text this morning. And as we learn about Jesus being at the center of this text and the center of the Bible, my simple hope and my simple prayer is this, that Jesus would be at the center of our very lives. And that's significant to say today because something I know I ask often is this, what's my life really about? And when I start to explore and reflect on that question, it's easy to know what my life is really about if I look at what's at the core of my life. Was at the center of each moment and each hour and each day. And maybe there's something you and I have in common this morning. Maybe you know this deep down within inside of you that you were created for something rich, something more, something meaningful. And I wanna invite you this morning to look at your own life and ask this question, maybe slow down long enough on a Sunday morning and say, God, what's really at the center of my life? And we're gonna see in Acts 13, in this long passage that we're about to read, that God is at the very center. In fact, I would just encourage you, just take note of every time it says God did this or God gave this or God moved this way. And then we'll kind of look and see how many times we just see God's activity in this passage as Paul begins to preach. So let's read Acts 13, starting in verse 13. If you don't have Bibles, it's on the screen to follow along. But just take note, God moving. Now, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos, and they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them, that's John Mark, and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga, and they came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue, and they sat down. After reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up, motioning with his hands, I love that, and said, "Men of Israel, you who fear God, listen. The God of his people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put them in the wilderness. After destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all of my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John," so this is John the Baptist, not the same John who left them, "but John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to unite. Brothers, son of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent a message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him or understand his utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And they found no guilt in him worthy of death. They asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out what was written of him, they took him down the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now witnesses to the people. And we bring to you good news that what God promised to our fathers, he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm." So Psalms chapter 2, "You are my son, today I've begotten you. And for the fact that he is raised from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore," he says in another psalm, "you will not let your Holy One see in corruption. For David, after he served the purposes of God in his own generation, fell asleep, and he was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised from the dead did not see corruption. Let it be known, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed from by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I'm doing a work in your days, and work you will not believe, even if no one tells you." And they went out, and the people begged that these things might be told the next Sabbath. Three people: Paul, Barnabas, John. We're told that John Mark leaves. Not John the Baptist, not John the disciple. It's John Mark. It's the person who would later write the Gospel of Mark. And we'll learn more about him probably in January when we read the book of Acts a little further, but we can speculate why he left. It wasn't going well for him. Maybe it was a journey. Maybe it was persecution. Maybe it was just the relationships with Paul and Barnabas. But everything Luke is doing here is saying that there are times in life, friends, that God calls us to do something, that God calls us to mission. And it can be hard. It can be hard because of travel. It can be hard because of relationships with the people that we're called to do this ministry with. Yet I want you to know this. Even though John Mark left, even though maybe he had regret about a broken relationship, later in Paul's life, when Paul is dying, he says in 2 Timothy, send John Mark to me to bring me my coats. There was a reconciliation and restoration, even though the relationship had been difficult. And we know Paul and Barnabas, though, leave John Mark, and they continue to kind of take this journey and preach the gospel. And Luke gives us a really important detail. He says they went from Perga to Pisidian Antioch, not the same Antioch where they were first called Christians. There were so many cities called Antioch in this day. But the reason Luke does this is because he wants us to know the travel was difficult. It was probably about 100 miles north of Tarsus. It was a mountain range. Their journey was barren, flooded by mountain streams. And there were bandits on the road that even the Romans couldn't contain. Imagine if that's the mission promotion for your next mission trip, right? Like, hey, bandits, mountains, rivers, like, come with us. I can see Shay saying that. That's hard. That's difficult. But I would say this, both those details remind us of this. There are going to be moments when sharing our faith, when evangelism is difficult. But there was a commitment that Paul and Barnabas had. There was a determination. There was a passion found in the disciples that they had experienced God in such a rich and meaningful way. Even though the journey and the travel was extremely difficult, it would not stop them. And maybe you're in this room. And I just want to acknowledge something. Maybe there's been a season in your life God stirred you to do something. Maybe it was to go on mission, or maybe it was just to go next door and share the gospel. But it became difficult. There became obstacles. Maybe there were relational obstacles or travel obstacles. But this passage gives us a lot of hope. And I'll share this. I've been there. I remember, I guess it was 2004. I took a flight to Africa, went on mission. And I came back on that flight 18 hours across the Atlantic Ocean. And I felt like that flight broke me. It didn't help. I was in the middle of watching two TV shows, Lost and Survivor, okay? And the whole time, like every time we hit turbulence, and it was bad and it was rough, I was scouting the plane like, who am I making an alliance for if we go down? And well, that's silly and ridiculous. Like, those of you who know me, like, no, there is a fear of flying I have. I thought when I landed that day, I'm just done. I'm not flying anymore. And for years, I didn't. And I missed out on some opportunities. Not that it's wasted, but some moments of regret. Some moments where I would kind of just be like, oh, you know, I'm busy. And I was like, I wasn't really. I didn't want to get on a plane. And it was crippling. And I think there was a moment that the Lord just showed me, I need to deal with this if I was going to be able to go on a mission. And friends, it's still difficult, but so worth it. It's still hard. I still don't like flying every time I go. People can tell me all the facts, all the information. It doesn't matter, okay? But here's what I know. Like, I have encountered a living God, and I want others to know the Lord in that way. And the Lord has given me enough encouragement, enough comfort to let me fly some more in the last 5 years. And when I think about Paul and Barnabas, I think maybe they had to think about this too. Maybe they had to think like, okay, this relationship with John Mark is too difficult, or the travel is too difficult, but there's redemption there. God's at work in these moments. And I think the reason that Paul begins to proclaim Jesus so boldly and confidently is this, because Jesus was the center of his entire life. How do we know this? Paul's sermon. In some ways, it goes back to Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon. Other ways, it mirrors Acts chapter 7. With Stephen's sermon, but no one can miss what his sermon is all about. He's sharing at the center of all of human history is God. The story was not centered around the exile of the people. It was not centered around the building of Jerusalem. It was not centered around the prophets. The story was not centered even around the kings, even though every one of those people are mentioned. No, the story is all about how from the very beginning, God is the author and initiator of his story through history. And at the center of the story, the climax of that story, in just the right time, Jesus came. I told you to pay attention every time you saw God did something. Verses 17 through 30, we see 16 times Paul presses the truth that God is the central figure of all of history. And the climax is in his son, Jesus Christ. And I think for me, and hopefully for you, that gives you a confidence that maybe you didn't have walking in the room. That God isn't just creating the universe and staying back and pulling back. No, God is intimately and infinitely involved in every single detail of our lives. He is preeminent in all, as Colossians 1 says. When it says Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him he holds all things together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, that everything in him might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by his blood on the cross. The message Paul is preaching brings hope to the hopeless. It gives security to those of us who might be puzzled by the mysteries of life. That when you look throughout history, you can trace the hand of God. And it creates a desire for each person who comes to him and believes in him that God would be the center of their lives. One theologian, Abraham Kuyper, said it this way. He said, there is not one square inch in all of creation that Jesus does not cry out, this is mine. This belongs to me. Here's God at work in the inch and in the moment. Scripture is God-centered and Christ-exalting, and so should our lives be. I think this is why Paul and Barnabas make this long journey. It wasn't just because they wanted people's lives to be better. It wasn't just because they had love for the lost. They had those things, but they knew something that you and I have to know. They knew Christ deeply. Their evangelism, their missions, their very lives were formed and shaped from a deep and rich enjoyment of God. Because God was at the very center of their lives. The very core of their identity. They were experiencing what the psalmist would write about in Psalm 16:5 when he said, the Lord is my chosen portion. The psalmist says in Psalms 42:1, maybe you're familiar with this verse, but he says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, the living God. I heard this recently, but if you know about a deer, if it's panting, it's tired. And it can get to a stream of water at times, and it can be so fearful, it will not drink the water. And I wonder how many of us come to the Lord that way, where we are exhausted or we are fearful, and yet the Bible is sure of this. Jesus says, come and drink from me the living water. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. The Bible invites us to feast on God. And that's what happens with Paul and Barnabas. They are completely transforming God. This is what the gospel does. Defined in 1 Corinthians 15:3-7 this way, that Christ died, that he was buried, that he was raised, and that Christ appeared. It was good news. One author said it this way about the gospel that Paul would share. There would be no good news if we had merit of the gift of the gospel. The gospel is good news of our final and full enjoyment of God in the face of Christ. That's why the gospel is good news. It wouldn't be good news if you and I could earn it. It wouldn't be good news if we brought something to it. It's only good news because in the face of God, we enjoy the fullness of Christ. Like, that's why it's good news. Piper, in his little book called God is the Gospel, says this: when we celebrate the gospel of Christ and the love of God, and we lift up the gift of salvation, let us do so in such a way that people through it see God himself. May those who hear the gospel from our lips know that the salvation is blood-bought gift of seeing and savoring Christ. May they believe that Christ is all. Or to use the word of the psalmist, may those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. Not mainly salvation is great, and it is great, but God is great, right? This is what keeps missionaries on the mission field. This is what keeps us sharing the gospel with our friends, with our family members, with our coworkers, and even our enemies. I think as I continue to share my faith with those around me, this is what keeps me sharing. Yes, I want them to experience forgiveness. Yes, I want them to experience freedom and the love of God. Yes, I believe salvation is great, but what keeps me showing up, what keeps me sharing, what keeps the gospel ever on my lips is this, that God is great. He's great. And I've tasted and seen how good God is, and I want others to know that. And if you have tasted and seen how good God is, that is your longing, right? Like you want others to know it. When I was 16 years old, someone shared that with me and it radically changed my life and Jesus became everything to me. And nothing's changed. Now there have been seasons I haven't been as faithful sharing the gospel as I wanna be. Because I enjoy and savor and drink and feast from the Lord. All I can do is tell other people that. I was sharing with a friend this week that I am just one beggar, right? You've heard this before, showing another beggar where to find bread. That's all I am, and that's all any of us are. Like, sometimes people can get lost, and they think, well, man, I'm older. What if I came to faith now? You seem so much further ahead of me. But in the scheme of eternity, I've been saved 25 years. If some of you get saved today, maybe you're saved for 25 minutes. But in the scheme of eternity, that's nothing, right? It's like a minute. Today is the day of salvation. And really what happens is all of this comes from the place where the resurrection changes us. The resurrection is our hope. And that's why Paul says, the person who you crucified, Jesus, God raised him from the dead. Reminding us this, that we have a future. It's real. That death is just an interruption or a comma. That the resurrection is personal. There's so many false religions who say we just die and kind of go as way of being the earth and we kind of just become one. But when we die, we're still who we are. We have new bodies. We have a spirit. We'll still be us, and the people we're with will still be them. And not only is the future, not only is the resurrection personal, it's certain. So Paul says in Acts 13:38-39, let it be known, therefore, brothers, that though this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is free from everything from which you cannot be free from the law of Moses. This is so good. The resurrection is proof. It's vindication of why Jesus died. He died for you and he died for me so we could enjoy him forever. It's the receipt of what God's done. It's proof. You know, like you go to Costco and Sam's, right? And when you're going out, most of the time they ask for that receipt. And you're hoping that like your buggy, is that your cart? Why did I call it a buggy? Your cart, it matches your receipt. Because if it doesn't, it gets real awkward real quick, okay? And in some ways, receipts are good. Keller helped me in his sermon on this when he says these words, the resurrection is the greatest receipt in all of history of the world. It's the stamping across history in every way that we can read that your sins have been paid for. Jesus Christ's resurrection means that the payment worked. The penalty was death, but when Jesus walked out of death, it was meant that it was paid for. The resurrection allows you to know that if you're suffering, if you're going through dark times, if you're facing death, you can be absolutely sure that God is for you, that he accepts you, that your sins are paid for, and you're going to enjoy him forever. So what Paul would bring out in Romans 8:18, when he says, for I consider this, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be real to us in the future. And the resurrection is in the future. And if it's personal, and it's certain, and it's vindication of what God's done, then it's just unimaginably wonderful. If you're anything like me, when you first get saved, the cross is wonderful, right? Because I remember I had so many things I regretted, so many things that I felt bad for. And when I heard that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and that God demonstrated his love for me in this way, that while I was a sinner, Jesus died for me, I was so amazed and overwhelmed by his grace. It seemed unfathomable that somebody could love me like that. But as life goes on, what I begin to enjoy is the resurrection also. That the future is coming. that invincibility maybe you felt when you were in your teens or your 20s, right? As you move later in life, it kind of goes away. Your health begins to fail. It feels irreversible at times. It feels final. Our bodies remind us of that daily. And then there's people in our lives who die. And there's a finality to it. I remember when my dad passed away. It was irreversible. How final it felt. And someone some of you have lost someone close to you. And you know that feeling. What we realize is that the longer we live, everything really does go away. That there are people, that there are places, that there are seasons in life we cannot go back to. I heard someone say as we move through life, it's almost like death happens kind of in the midst of life. And that feels heavy and that feels irreversible, but here's what the resurrection does. It says no. The resurrection means this, that everything that was broken or lost in life will be made whole again. It's an undoing what seems once final. It's a transformation of never again to fully restored. No other faith has such breathtaking hope, which is true. It's why people at the end of this passage beg Paul and Barnabas to stay longer. They say, we want to believe that. And they kind of end with this idea in verse 39 that everyone who believes the gospel is freed from everything the law of Moses couldn't free you from. And what are they free from? The penalty of sin. They're free from death. They're free to enjoy God and allow God to be at the very center of their life. And maybe you're in this room this morning and you long for that kind of freedom. You've tried everything on your own. You just try to clean your life up or be a better person or hope that your good works outweigh somebody else's good works, but it's miserable. And Jesus said these words. He says, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Today, I would encourage you, if you've never believed the gospel message, the good news that we've talked about all morning, would you ask Jesus to be the center of your life? Would you call upon the name of the Lord and allow him to save you? And friends, he is mighty to do that. And he will absolutely save you and change your life. I started with a question this morning, and I want to end with the same question. What is my life really about? And I wonder if you would ask that question this morning. I mean, sometimes we're not sure, right? Sometimes it's what Andrew said. It's just kind of like, okay, I woke up. I hustled to church. I'm going to hustle to lunch. I'm going to try to rest or get stuff done so I can hustle all week and move fast all week. But I'd love for us in the last few minutes we have together to slow down long enough to ask the question, what's at the center? And maybe for some of us to come to the stream of water today, the living water, and to drink deeply. A few weeks ago, I had this amazing experience, but it was a little conflicting in the way it all happened. I was on my way to a vacation, to a trip, to slow down, to rest, to take a break with my friends and new friends, with my wife, and to just pause. But in order to get to that trip, and maybe you've had this experience before, we could not have one speed bump. We could not miss a flight. We could not have a flight get delayed or the whole trip would be kind of off. I found out later some contingency plans were made, but we didn't know that at the time. So I can remember we land at our final destination. We get off the plane and we deboarded kind of onto the tarmac. And I have my backpack on and I looked at my wife and I'm just like, I'm gonna run and get a taxi. So I start running and people are really kind of concerned. And I just yell the words, I'm on the Amazing Race. And people start looking for cameras. And I wasn't, right? I knew that, but I thought, man, 15 years of watching that show prepared me for that moment. And I get to the taxi in time. We go 30 minutes across kind of the city we were in and we make it. I was exhausted. And we get to our location and we have this opportunity to do something I had never done. We got to snorkel. And if you've done that, it's like you're like in an aquarium. It's amazing. But I was still kind of moving at that speed that I had been moving when I got off the plane. I felt like I was still going and swimming fast. And I saw a lot of things, but then someone gave me a tip. They said, what if you just pause and don't move and don't chase the next fish, right? But you just pause. And they said they heard that that's where you get to see the most amazing things. So the next day I stopped, stood there. It's incredible. Slowed down long enough to see. And I tell that story because I think that's a picture to me of what life can be like. It feels like we're all moving so fast, getting to the next thing, screaming, I'm on the amazing race, right? We're not. Maybe you are, but you're probably not. And that's what I want to do as Andrew and the band comes right now this morning. I mentioned in the text that in verses 17 through 13, the text is utterly saturated with God. 16 times, Paul presses home the truth that God is a central figure in history. And I think if we slow down long enough today, and maybe it can't be this minute, and maybe this afternoon, that we would also see God as a central figure in our life, our story. And that we would come back and we would look at each moment. And this is what I want you to do this morning, okay? The joys and the sorrows of life, and we would slow down long enough and we would ask this question. Jesus, will you show me where you were at each moment of my life? And you're gonna see it. You probably already have, but he's been at the center the whole time. We've been just running, moving so fast, maybe living in some fear that we're gonna miss it at times. But the Lord invites you to enjoy him forever, to rest and to come to him, for his yoke is easy and burden is light. Let's pray together. So Father, as we get ready to worship, I pray that we could worship, that before we leave church this morning, that we wouldn't just enjoy the gospel, the love of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, but God, that we would just pause long enough to enjoy you and to realize we get God. And God, if we're not enjoying you, help us to do so. And if you are, keep feasting on the bread of life and the living water. From a place to tell the world that God came to be with us, that God moved into the neighborhood, that God freely gives himself to anyone who calls on his name. Lord, we give you the rest of the service in Jesus' name. Amen.